Good morning. I am Shannon Conforti, and I am absolutely delighted to be here with you. I was very careful when I was preparing to come. I like to wear blue, but I was very careful to make sure I did not wear Kentucky blue down here in Duke Country. Well, as I was preparing to come and speak with you, I came across Hebrews 11. It's very familiar, and if you haven't read it, I would encourage you to do so. It's sort of a biblical family tree. Each person is named, beginning with Abel, and it continues through Rahab. Each one is listed with a brief description of what they did. So by faith, Abel, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Noah and Abraham. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. By faith, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and Rahab. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. You get the idea, on and on. One person after another, each connected. I got a visual in my mind that it's like they make a chain, right? So the very first one comes along, and the next one comes after them and hooks onto it, and you have a whole chain here. I'm going to suggest that this chain is extremely important as it allows us to see our lineage of faith all the way from the beginning to each of us. In chapter 11, verse 40, it says, God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they, the saints that are listed, be made perfect together with us. Now just hold that thought for just a minute. For those of you who are unfamiliar with Christian Flights, we are an organization that has worked in Ronquit, which is a small mountain community in Haiti, for 45 years now. Our primary focuses are family health, economic development, and discipleship. There's a saying in Haiti that means beyond every mountain is another mountain. During my time with CFI, I have seen this over and over. No matter how much effort is put in, there's always more struggle. Just think about the last year. Earthquakes, hurricanes, food scarcity, political collapse, gang violence, slavery, abuse, a rise in voodoo, and the list goes on and on, mountain after mountain. It would be easy to become dismayed in our efforts for sustainable change and, quite frankly, just quit. Except for the verses in Hebrews. Hebrews 11, 1 in particular. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's a pretty solid verse for the work that we get to do with CFI. See, we do our best to discern God's plans, and then we try to follow them. Because things in Haiti never go as planned, we consider plans more of a general guideline. But we're always focused on family health, economic development, and discipleship. We commit by faith, and then we pursue Christ with all our might. For those of you who are interested in specifics, we currently have roughly 30 full-time Haitian staff, all of whom are currently led by a Haitian board. The clinic on campus sees an average of 900 unique patients each month, including abuse victims and children requiring nutritional and medical interventions that are not offered elsewhere. Because the medical and nutrition clinics serve some of the poorest people in the world, the on-campus clinic is funded entirely through donations. Our physician, Dr. Hashmeed Imbert, well, she took her place in the chain of faith. We also have programs available for local farmers. Currently, the Seeds Program is underway. Now, this is an annual program where seeds are dispersed to about 300 local farmers, and agricultural classes have been added on campus so they can go and work together and learn together. This program is an important foundation for the economic and physical health of the families who participate. George, a local agronomist, well, he took his place in the chain of faith. An ongoing focus for CFI is always discipleship. Currently, we're working with an organization through Asbury Seminary in Kentucky to provide Sunday school materials and inductive Bible studies to the Haitian people. Additionally, we work with local pastors, like the one visiting today, and faith leaders on an ongoing basis, and we provide an annual pastor's encouragement seminar. It is clear that faith is the integral part of any success we may continue to have in Haiti. Kendi, a very young and powerful prayer partner, well, he took up his part of the chain of faith. And included in all of it, who many of you know, is Lysander. He's a powerhouse of faith and ability, and he too took his place in the chain of faith. Now, what does any of this have to do with you, and why are you holding the chain, hopefully, that we've handed you? Listening to me, someone you don't know, talk about a place you probably have never been. Well, I suggest that the chain has everything to do with you. The chain is the very lineage of faith that you proclaim today. And you get to decide if you're going to link up with those who went before you so that together we might all be made perfect. Now, many from this church decided to participate with CFI as a way of living out their faith. If I understand it correctly, it was in 2005 when Jean and Judy Smith traveled to Haiti, and they took up their place in the chain of faith. Then they took Lois and Mike English, who took up their places. Much of the current success in CFI is because of these people. They are very good at developing leaders. They've invested in programs, and they encourage those of us in current leadership positions. And they invited others to get involved through prayer, donations, and participation. Many of you are connected to Haiti because of what these people did. If my count is right, I thought it was 34, but I also heard 35, so I might be missing someone. But many of these church members have gone to Haiti because of these faithful leaders. By faith, Jean. By faith, Judy. By faith, Lois. By faith, Mike. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell of all the others. This work in Haiti has not been easy. Living by faith seldom is. The reality of struggle in Haiti is always present. And then there's the reality of our own personal lives. Illness, economic struggles, relationships at risk. I could go on, but I'm sure you have your own list that you can come up with. Hebrews 12 clearly acknowledges the high cost of living by faith and how many Christians are unable to rise to the challenge. I found a brief description in an interpretation Bible commentary. When we see the disciplined, loving, strong, merciful, and faithful way that Jesus ran the race, we are motivated to lace up our running shoes, to grasp the baton, and to sprint for the finish line. The only thing that would cause us to shrink back is our old problem of weariness. This race is hard. Our muscles are tired, and we lose heart. If the race of faith is so joyful, why does it have to be so hard? True participation in the Christian faith always carries a price tag. But of course, Christians are not always willing to pay the cost. We all grow weary. Sometimes we get downright exhausted with our own struggles. Perhaps we have our own mountain after mountain. But the beauty of it all is that God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. See, we're all called together in faith. You and me, Abraham, Moses, Haitian, American, we are called together in this race with Christ. To live by faith, perhaps not seeing the end result, so that we can all be made perfect regardless of our weariness. This is the true success of CFI. Many of the people who first started the organization have passed away, never seeing the earthly results of their efforts. But because they joined the chain of faith, their legacies live on, and each new generation gets to build on the efforts of those who went before. Today, I want to encourage you to consider how you are living by faith. Are you linked up to those who went before you, working out God's plan for something better? Or have you been sidelined by your exhaustion? Let me remind you that God isn't done with you yet. You may think he's forgotten the promises he gave you when you were young, or the victory that you thought you were going to have, but looks like maybe God abandoned it. The plans that God laid out for your life are still there, in your families, in your community, and even in Haiti. If you would like more information on our organization and how you can get involved, please check out christianflights.org and reach out to me directly. I look forward to doing ministry with you.
Shannon, thank you. I think we're ready to go. We've gotten our marching orders. And today, in response to all that, I invite you now to pray. Almighty God, we gather this morning as those who have heard the voice of Jesus of Nazareth call upon us. Come, follow me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we have come. And this same Jesus, crucified and risen, also says, go. Go. Around the corner and around the world to make disciples of all nations. And we yearn to respond with vigor, with faithfulness, with hopefulness, with energy. And we confess that we cannot do it on our own. We need you. The power of your Holy Spirit inhabiting our lives, our decisions, our words, and our work. We need one another, whom you have given us so graciously, in order that link by link, person by person, the great chain of faith will extend wherever it need go to share the good news of what you have done and are doing and will do in the risen Christ. So we pray. We pray today especially for the work of CFI, for each and every person who is connected to that organization. Be with Pastor Jules and his cohort of pastors serving the people of Haiti in the churches. Be with the medical staff, the agricultural staff, the teachers, the friends that life by life are reaching out to their neighbor to assure them that they are not alone, even when times are hardest, and they are so often hard. We pray for Shannon and for her board as they seek to come back together and imagine what it is you would have them to do in the future. What might be next? The great potential that lies in that word, next, only comes to clarity when we see that next embodied and enacted in you. And so we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear, hands to help, hearts to hope, and feet to go wherever you call us next. For you are already there. You are already working. And we give you thanks for the gift to join you. And so we offer this time to you and this prayer in the name of the one who calls and sends Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Those words are true. The Holy Spirit with us now as we turn to words of Scripture, filled with life and meaning for us, for the living of our days, for now and for the future. Shannon has already, in many ways, preached the sermon I hoped to preach better than I could have done it. I thank you for that. And I'll probably also take responsibility for saying 35 instead of 34. Pastors love to round up when it's convenient. And so, especially when we talk about the numbers of people. Today we gather around words of Scripture familiar to us. If you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, we're going to be reading verses 11 through 18. story that's often read on Easter Sunday because it in fact takes place on that first Easter Sunday morning. And as we do, I want you, as best as you're able, to go through the great change in emotion, energy, and momentum as lonely, grieving Mary comes to face with her risen Lord. Now, Mary stood outside Jesus' tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that that he had said these things to her. May God bless the reading and the hearing Scripture today. Well, as we begin today, I'm going to say a word, and I want you just to sort of turn it over in your head, in your heart, in your memory, in your experience. Just see what bubbles up when I say this word. Everybody ready? Here's the word. Next. Next. What comes to mind? There are lots of associations that come to mind for me. Probably most prominently, next is that phrase that comes to mind when I think of standing in line or being in a queue. Maybe you've called in for some sort of phone service. You've called in for maintenance, or you have a special request with a company and you get that automated response, "You are 12th in line." And then there's some music, and then eventually you are 11th in line. "Thank you for your business." We'll wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, because you know at some point you'll be next. And when next becomes now, then you have arrived. It's a glorious feeling. Not always. Have you ever had to sit with somebody in the cath lab at Duke? Or maybe they heard on Friday that there was something of concern in the imaging they did in the clinic and they want you to go in now for some deeper CT scan. And you got to wait there and wait. When is it my turn? When am I finally next? And how does it feel when next becomes now? Well, you've arrived. Next has all sorts of associations for us. And we hear that word with a question mark after it, just pulsing in Mary's own grief, in the tears that she weeps at Jesus' tomb. The person who had extracted her from her broken life of pain, the person who had walked with her, had shown her what forgiveness was, who had taught her what it was to be a disciple of Jesus, what it was to be a child of God, has been taken from her and has died. He's been murdered. He's been killed. What next? No wonder she cries the way she cries. Lost there in grief. And Jesus appears to her now. She doesn't recognize him at first, but when he calls her name, she knows that voice and that call like none other. She recognizes that it is Jesus. Her Lord is risen. My teacher, she cries out. And Jesus says to her something so interesting. Do not cling to me. Don't hold on to me. For I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. What Jesus tells us is what's next. And when the door has slammed on what Mary could imagine about a fruitful future is blown wide open, in the same way the empty tomb lost all of its containment, so too her lostness and worry over next becomes irrelevant. Because as Jesus speaks, he is speaking words over that future as well. No wonder she goes to tell them that her Lord, her teacher, is risen. I have seen the Lord. Over the next few weeks, in these weeks of Easter, we're going to be pondering together the words Jesus spoke after the resurrection. And we're going to reflect on how those words impact, inform, empower, and encourage our lives. We're going to find that Jesus came to his disciples to forgive them, comes to his disciples to bless them, to give them work to do, and to reassure them that all of the evil that humans have done in this world is not enough to extinguish the light of love that burns in him. And so for us, it becomes a great meditation on our lives, our deaths, and what's next. When we gather during Holy Week around our friend Doug Wheeler, and together we grieved his loss and we celebrated his life, we took a cue from Doug's own life and his own testimony about how we should conclude. Those of you who were here probably remember very memorably the story he told about Winston Churchill and the plans that Winston Churchill had made for his own funeral at St. Paul's Cathedral. Churchill, being a man of the state, surely insisted all the dignitaries would have their say, and then as a veteran himself and as a state leader, they would play taps at the conclusion of the service. And you know the words to taps. You know it is the great good night in the military. All is well. Safely rest. God is nigh. Go to sleep. Peaceful sleep. And as the last reverberation of that bugle concluded in St. Paul's, another bugler was instructed to pipe out Reveille, the great wake-up song for those in service. It's a new morning. You know how it goes. And that's how Churchill chose to conclude his service, recognizing that even as the sun set on his mortal life, he was awakening to a new day in God. A great new day. And that's how we concluded the service, with Doug earnestly attempting to play taps, and for us then to hear Reveille. A reminder of the hope for what happens next. Tim Keller tells such a powerful story about this. He writes, a minister was in Italy and there saw the grave of a man who had died centuries before, who was an unbeliever and completely against Christianity, but a little afraid of it too. So the man had a huge stone slab put over his grave so he would not have to be raised from the dead in case there was a resurrection from the dead. He had insignias put all over the slab saying, I do not want to be raised from the dead. I do not believe in it. Evidently, when he was buried, an acorn must have fallen into the grave. You know where this is going. 100 years later, the acorn had grown up through the grave, had split that slab. It was now a towering oak tree. The minister looked at it and said, if an acorn, which has the power of biological life in it, can split a slab of that magnitude, what can the acorn of God's resurrection power do in a person's life? And so Keller comments on it this way: the minute you decide to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life. It's the power of the resurrection, the same thing that raised Jesus from the dead. Think of the things you see as immovable slabs in your life: your bitterness, your insecurity, your fears, your self-doubts. Those things can be split and rolled off. The more you know Him, the more you grow into the power of the resurrection. Now, I'm surprised it's taken me 48 years to come to this awareness, but it was just in Holy Week this year, as I reflect on what some of my other churches, peer churches, were doing around Holy Week, and remember that from time to time, we would do the same acts of worship here, remembering what are often called Jesus' last words. And you know how they go: Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. To his mother, woman, behold your son. To the beloved disciple, behold your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? I am thirsty. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Like I said, it took me 48 years to realize that though we call these Jesus' last words, we really should just call them Jesus' last words on the cross. Because even today, we get a glimpse of Jesus' next words. The words filled with new life and possibility, of hopefulness and a future that has come by way of the power of Jesus' resurrection. We discover that there is more. We discover that there is next for our lives, for our church. We've heard loud and clear Shannon talk to us today about how hard life is in Haiti and how hard sustaining ministry in Haiti truly is, because natural and political and social and economic forces are constantly threatening to subvert whatever effort you seek to maintain there. And the second you think you have a toehold, it slips out from under you, and you've got to ask yourself, what's next? Now, I was a little flippant with Nyssa before, but I think it's a wonderful example today as we look at the changes that inevitably come. We've grown comfortable together in relationship and grown in bonds of love and affection and faith together as she takes her next steps. All we want to do is bless you and send you and Nick on to the next stage of your life. She's showing us there's a next. How often are we now ruminating together on the changes that inevitably must take place in the way our church does ministry, the way we organize, the way we decide, the way we act? COVID, I know you're tired of hearing about it. I'm tired of talking about it, but it's changed everything. And it's revealed to us needs that must be addressed in new and innovative ways. It's revealed to us temperament changes in families and schools and in our society that need a healing touch and a special word, perhaps, that only the church can provide. Next. And so we're going to be listening to the risen Jesus, to the questions that he asks, to the statements and blessings he offers to those who will receive him in these Sundays after Easter. And I hope you'll learn with me what it means to rethink the course of our lives. I think we've been taught in the way of this world that life simply goes this way: first, next, last. can we dare to believe together as individuals, in ministry, as a church, on mission around the world, that instead, because of what God has shown us in the risen Christ, life goes this way. First, last. Say it with me. Amen.